7, which you will find on page 1159 in the Pew Bible, if you wish to follow it. The glory of the new covenant. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has now no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that's the end of the reading.
Thank you. Bless you.
Thank you very much.
It truly is my delight to welcome Jonathan Carter to come and share with us. Over the years, and I know you've heard me say this, we all need people for whom we can relate to in whatever way we are involved in Christian ministry. And you're involved in Christian ministry just as much as I am, it's just as different. And the truth of the matter is that where you can come together and share together, actually iron sharpens iron, and we are encouraged. And over the last few years, I've been so grateful to a group of pastors who've been meeting, and it has been both an inspiration at times when perhaps you're travelling a difficult road, and then when you've been perhaps on the mountaintop, you've been able to inspire and encourage others. It's been an awfully wonderful time to be able to engage in when different things come to the Christian church, to be able to chew them over and to be able to talk with confidence and safety without being written off, or you don't hold that view or this view, but just to actually together, you know, what is God doing in this? What is God saying in these things? And to really do those things together, to pray together, to share together. And I will always be grateful for that. And I'll always be grateful that over the years, a lot of people have stayed the same and others have joined. And Jonathan joined our group a few years ago. And I have to say it was the best decision to bring him in. He has a lot to contribute. And I am delighted to be able to welcome him through the David sabbatical. It's been nice to be able to share with one or two of my friends who've come. And Jonathan, I'm just grateful that you've given time to come. He comes from Hazelmere. He has a wife called Hazel, who it must be quite easy to remember when you live in a place like that. The geographic of it is, I think, three counties all come together, don't they?
So you're Surrey, Sussex, Hampshire.
You're Surrey, Sussex and Hampshire, and at that point, he's the pastor. That's a big ministry, isn't it, for three counties, really. Jonathan, thank you so much. I enjoyed it the first time, and I should enjoy it even the second.
Thank you.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Let me move the stuff.
I don't know whether to operate from here or here.
Yes.
I feel quite comfortable in either. It's a great joy to be with you. I've always appreciated Graham's wisdom and his heart, and it's been great. So it's lovely to see him in his own context today, and it's a great privilege to be here. I just want to read a verse from the Song of Solomon. In chapter 2, it's, "My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places of the mountainside, show me your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." I'm sure I'm not alone in thinking that it's quite hard, isn't it, being a follower of Jesus today. Just the environment in the nation, particularly the last year or two, there's so much uncertainty. And increasingly a humanistic, secular society. It's quite hard, I think, being a follower of Jesus. And I have increasingly felt odd. I've increasingly felt it's like almost like being an exile. We're living in a strange land. I don't think there's ever been an easy time to be a Christian. I don't believe that there was this golden era, but I think it's particularly hard now, where to maintain a Christian ministry authentically is really hard. And ministers are under tremendous pressure to either produce growth and big mega church success, and as a result of that, sometimes they've compromised the gospel or they've just burnt out in the whole battle. It's not an easy time, and it seems like we are living in exile. And so recently in my own devotional life, I've been increasingly meditating on some of the great exile passages in the Bible. There's whole books that were written in exile, and I've just been meditating on some of those. And I find myself increasingly today caught between great passages like Psalm 137, where it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept." How on earth can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just feel like weeping. I was in the garden centre with somebody, a lovely young guy this week, and he just said to me, he said, "My wife has asked me to leave. And she's asked me to go almost straight away." And I wanted to weep. I just thought of his six children from 17 down to 3. And just thought what is likely to be unfolding for them in the next few years. And I just felt like sitting down and weeping. And that's not one story. We're seeing these stories all over the place. And it's like, how do we continue to maintain Christian ministry in this environment? And in that Psalm 137, he says, "We sat down and wept." And at the end it says, "In fact, we actually wanted to pick up some stuff and we wanted to smash it against the rocks." And can't you associate with those feelings this morning? Caught between this, sometimes you just feel like weeping, and other times you feel like being really angry, and you just feel like beating something or somebody up, and it's just so hard to be the followers of God in this environment in which we're living. And yet at the same time, another incredible exile passage is Jeremiah chapter 29, where Jeremiah says, this isn't going to end quickly. Everybody, the false prophets were saying, oh, it will all be over soon. And actually the prophet Jeremiah was told to say, actually, this is going to last for another 70 years. So rather than rebel, what you need to do is to seek the prosperity of the land in which you're living. And I think we're living in this incredible tension at the moment where we feel like weeping, we feel like getting angry, but actually we've got to maintain our equilibrium. And we need to actually pray for the prosperity of our communities. I'm going to have to shoot off at the end of this service because this afternoon we've got a civic service in Hazelmere. One of the members of our church has been made the mayor. So we're holding a civic service and we will be praying for the blessing of the community that at times makes us weep. And we're caught in this incredible tension and we have to live with this. And whatever we can do to strengthen each other to maintain and to walk with that with integrity is very important. Now, this week I was meditating in my own personal quiet time on an exile passage in Jeremiah chapter 32, and it says in verse 33, where God is speaking about his people who are living in exile, and the reason they're living in exile, he says, they turned their backs to me and not their faces. My people were living with their backs to me and not their faces. And I felt God just saying to me again this week, and certainly not for the first time in my life, Jonathan, show me your face. In the midst of all the pastoral, all the disappointments over this, all the political uncertainty, Jonathan, stop, show me your face. And I just sensed that as I was preparing for this morning, that's what God wanted to say to some of you this morning. Show me your face. If we're going to maintain sanity, if we're going to maintain fruitfulness and usefulness, we need to be, probably as never before, face to face with God. And to maintain that is not always easy, because I'm sure you know that it's not easy to be face to face with somebody when you're in rebellion, when you're being stubborn. And that's what was happening in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah saw the reason why these people couldn't look God in the eye was because they were breaking God's law. They were worshipping other gods. They'd set up Baals. They were sacrificing their sons to Moloch. And with that lifestyle, they just couldn't turn and face God. In fact, chapter 3 of Jeremiah says they had the brazen look of a prostitute. They were doing this, but they were... It's very hard to look God in the eye when you are in rebellion to God. For those of you who've had the privilege of bringing up children, and I've got two great children, Andrew and Grace. Grace has been in Ghana for 3 months, and we're seeing her at the airport tomorrow. So I'm really looking forward to that. But I do remember, I mean, they're great kids now, but there were moments in that whole discipline process where it was not easy. And can you remember, those of you who are parents here this morning, and if you're about to be a parent, don't miss this out because you'll need to do it, but can you remember when you're telling your child to do something and their eyes are all over the place, and then you say, no, look at me. No, Gracie, no, Grace, put the toys in the box. No, look at me, great, the toys in the box, look at, no. Grace, look at me. Grace, what is Daddy saying? No. Grace, look at me. Yeah, good. Now, Grace, put the toys in the... No, Grace! Put the toys in the box. Good girl. Yeah, in the box. Now, when are you going to do it, Grace? No, now. Daddy's saying now, Grace, in the box. And eventually, well done, Grace. Good. Now, do you want Daddy to help you to put them in the box? Okay, let's do it. Such a critical moment, isn't it? If you miss that, you're on a hiding to nothing. It's very hard to be looking in your father's eyes while you're at the same time disobeying. And I wonder if God might just be saying to somebody this morning, no, show me your face. No, look at me. There might be some of you here this morning that are facing important life decisions, choices that you are making now. God is saying to you this morning, now show me, let's make this decision with an open face. It's a very good test of whether you really should be doing what you're doing, what you intend to do, if you can not really look at God and do it. Often we make decisions quickly, don't we, before God gets to us. We often make decisions not really looking at God. And God was saying to Israel, show me your face. Can I ask you this morning, can you make the decision that you're about to make looking God full in his wonderful face. Because if you can't, you know, your relationship with God will be forever redefined. It will become nominal. It will be casual. It will be a religious facade. It will be meaningless lip service. You might even remain a member of Beulah Baptist Church. You might remain on the roll. You might be able to say, I'm a member of the church. But in reality, if you're not looking at God face to face, your relationship with God will be forever changed. I think with God, it's either eyeball to eyeball, or really it's nothing. And so sometimes we can't look God in the face because of rebellion. Another reason why we sometimes find it hard to turn and face God is not because of rebellion, but because of shame. We feel ashamed. Rebellion keeps us from looking at God because of what we intend to do. Shame keeps us from looking at God because of what we have done. I don't know what you've done this morning. I don't know what your story, what your history is, whether there are some things that actually you feel ashamed about. And if you've come to church this morning feeling ashamed, God would just want to say to you, show me your face. Show me your face. And the reason that God does that is because God has got two things. He's got an incredible father heart. If ever there was anybody in the Bible who was covered in shame, of course it was the prodigal son, wasn't it? He had the shame of humiliating his father publicly. He had the shame of the lifestyle that he'd been living, the wild parties, the orgies, the debauchery. And he'd had the shame of what he had become. If you picture him as he comes home, the smell of pigs, the bad breath, the tattered clothes, the browning teeth. He was just covered in shame. But what did his dad go for? What part of the body did his father pursue? It wasn't his hands, it wasn't a handshake. It wasn't his feet, it wasn't his back. It was his face. It says that his father fell on him and kissed him. That is face to face. Because he had this incredible father's heart, that whatever his son had done, he loved him. And God has just this heart for you this morning, and whatever you've got in your history, even this last week, God says to you this morning, show me your face. Let's embrace. Let me hug you. Let me look into your eyes again. God not only has an incredible father's heart, but God has done everything to get rid of your shame. He himself bore it in his own body on the cross. So this morning, whatever we've done, whether it big or be it small, it's all been provided for in our Father and in our Saviour Jesus, so that Jesus, God, this morning can say to you, whatever you've done this morning, come on, show me your face. There's nothing that you've done that my Son has not atoned for. There's nothing you've done that is not covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know God doesn't want you to go out of here covered in shame this morning? You're not going to be any good to the world if your head is hanging down with shame. God invites us this morning to lift our heads and to look him in the eye, wherever we've come from, whatever we've done. And then the third reason why often we find it hard to lift our heads and look God in the eye is because of low self-esteem. We've got a very dear soul. She's part of the church in Hazelmere. Oh, she's got such a low image. And every time she comes to speak to me, her head is down and she mumbles. And almost every time the first conversation is, Anne, come on, look at me when you're speaking, Anne. You know, we live in a world where we are being constantly crushed, where the media, advertising is saying that we're weird, that we're unusual. You mean you really believe that still? Nobody else believes that in the world. You're odd. We are exiles. We are strangers. And the whole thing can crush us and crush us and crush us. And God comes and he says, "No, Jonathan, show me your face." Psalm 3 says that he is our glory and the lifter of our heads. I wonder, do you feel pretty rubbish this morning? Do you feel insignificant? Do you know what God does? Can you get this picture of God coming with his little finger or his big finger, putting it under your chin and just lifting and saying, "Show me your face"? And that's why I read Song of Solomon, because it says, "For your face is lovely and your voice is sweet." God loves us so much this morning. And he wants us to live with open faces, gazing into his face, where our value and our definition comes from looking at Father's face. Show me your face. There is another reason, there are many. There is another reason why we don't often look at God's face. Sometimes it can be fear. And that fear, it pans itself in two opposite directions, funnily enough. Sometimes we don't look at God because we fear his holiness. No man can see the face of God and live. We're almost frightened of the awe and the majesty of God. That keeps us from looking. Conversely, there's sometimes a fear because of things that have happened to us in our lives, maybe perceptions, caricatures of God. We can almost feel that he's an angry, ugly God. Scared, we're scared of him. And so we have this fear in us, the fear of looking into the face of God. And God comes to us this morning and says, no, please, show me your face. And so I don't know where you're coming from this morning, whether you're on the edge of decision making that is wrong, or whether you're covered in shame, or whether you're feeling really low self-esteem, or whether you're a bit scared. God says, show me your face. And he doesn't speak to us as a corporate body in one sense. He comes to you individually today. He says, "I want to engage with you." And 2 Corinthians tells us that when that happens, when you do take the veil off, when you do lift your eyes, when you look at God, something happens to us. It's in the looking and in the gazing and seeing the face of God that we're transformed, we're changed. What changed the prodigal son? It was the face of his dad. His life was forever changed because he looked his dad in the eye and received his grace. And when we look at God, when we see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we see his glory, it says in John 1, it's in the pursuing, in the seeing of his glory. He was full of grace and truth. It's as we look at the face of Jesus that we are transformed. Something happens to us. And then it says in 2 Corinthians, something else happens. We're not only transformed, but we radiate this glory out. Goodness, don't we need that in this day and age? We need communities of people who are beholding the face of God and radiating it out into the community. That as we live in exile, we need each other so much. We need mornings like this morning so much, every Sunday, where we become refreshed and we go out and reflect the glory of God into this very, very needy world. So I want to encourage you right now just to close your eyes and naturalize. I want you at this moment, I invite you to this moment to turn your eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. I'm very blessed with a very happy marriage. I love Hazel. She knows that I love her. She loves me, and I know that she loves me. But we can go days, weeks, where just the busyness of life, we almost take each other for granted, and you just assume that love. But to maintain that love, there needs to be those occasions where we just are alone, where we look each other in the eye, where we say it again with unveiled faces. And it might be that for some of you this morning, it's just been too long since you looked God in the eye. God draws you to him this morning, and he puts his finger under your chin, and he just says, show me your face. Let's talk about what's going on. Let's talk about that. Look at me. Let's talk about it. What were you really doing? What were you really thinking? Show me your face. What is going on at the moment in your life? And so, dear Father, sometimes when we are living in exile, we can almost forget that you are. We can almost forget that you're still involved, that you still love us. Just thank you for drawing us back to this central place this morning. Thank you, Father, that you still love us, that we're still very special, that we are the apple of your eye. Thank you, Father. Lord, we run to you with open arms this morning, with open faces. Refresh our love for you and our commitment to you. Pray that you'll help us to live faithful lives in a land of exile. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.